Mm-hmm.
Especially at least, like, I don't even try to engage.
Right.
People like that.
Right. 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 Thank you. One more comment?
I think with myself, you know, we sit there and they ask us questions. How can we believe that? How can we have faith? We don't. I think it was great when he turned it around and asked that question.
Mm-hmm.
You know, okay, where's your proof here other than what you learned or heard?
Sure.
Well, and that was good. I knew he
good. Good. So I think, from what I've been told, I've not searched this out myself, but I think that is available on YouTube, and it's simply Evolution versus God, and I think that's a YouTube accessible for you, so you can look it up there. I hope it was helpful to you, and I think it fits in very well with what we've been working on here in the Education Hour in understanding worldviews and how people process thoughts. And so you saw how that happened last time we were together. You remember the verse that we are using as our key verse in this is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, which says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." That's what we are attempting to accomplish. In this particular class, we're considering the idea of a Christian worldview. A Christian worldview enables us to look at all of life through scriptural lenses, which in turn equips us to defend the faith, evangelize wisely, critique unbiblical thought that pervades our culture, and bring glory to God in all of our lives. This morning, we are considering a topic which has a really big word that very, very few of us use on any kind of basis, let alone with any regularity, and that is the word called epistemology. Don't let that word be a hard thing for you as we approach today. Simply, we're trying to figure out, how do we know stuff? How do you know what you know? And that was a part of the conversation last week in the video. How do you know what you know? And how Christians answer that question, how those who have a modernist worldview answer that question, how postmodern answers that question is very, very different. And actually, it becomes one of the challenges even to having a conversation. Well, how do you know that? So, how do you know? How do you know what you know? What's the answer to that particular question? Epistemology is this. What is epistemology? Epistemology is the study of knowledge. There are lots of matters that accumulate knowledge, but we're wanting to know, how do you gain knowledge at all? The Greek word that comes from, that we form epistemology simply means understanding. Epistemology, what it does, it gets at how we understand the universe. What basis should we evaluate truth claims? It tries to answer the question, what is truth? It tries to answer the question, can we know truth? How do we know what we know? How can we verify or falsify claims that are made? Let me offer a couple of disclaimers first that I think will be helpful to us. One is to understand this. Our salvation does not depend on having a correct view of epistemology. This topic is important for us. It's important for spiritual maturity. It's important for engaging our culture. It's important on many, many fronts. But it does not determine our salvation. Second thing, this probably is the most complex of the particular ideas that we've talked about so far. And I don't want that to be a discouragement to you. I certainly don't want you to walk out today saying, I didn't understand one word of that. But if you do, don't be surprised. It is a challenging topic to grasp. So why is this important? Why is it important that we study knowledge and its source. What's the practical importance of that? A practical importance, I think, is on display like what you saw last week in the video. Can you even have a conversation with somebody? And if someone does not have a starting point that you have, what do you do next? How do you engage that individual? Those would be a couple of ideas for that. But further, epistemology is important because the source of knowledge can either be from a personal God who has revealed himself to his creation, a God who is there, a God who is not silent, or it comes from nothing more than ourselves. Those are really the two options for the source of knowledge. And so that gets us really to the main idea that is on your handout. How you understand the nature of God and reality is integrally related to your view of knowledge. Epistemology and theology are mutually reinforcing aspects of a single worldview. You'll remember that 2 weeks ago, we talked about the universe being opened or closed. So I'm curious, which is the worldview of a Christian? Does a Christian look at the universe and say it is an open or a closed system? What's the answer to that? How does a Christian view that? Pardon me? Open. Anybody else? How many say open? That's your answer. How many say closed? How many don't know? Okay, good. Appreciate all of your answers. So the answer is open. This is an open universe from the Christian worldview. Open in that it is open to God both ways. God interacts with his world and his world interacts with him. It is open. A closed system says the only thing that exists is what exists within the system. So it all created from something that was inside of it. Where did this all come from? It all came from a big bang so many, many, many millennia and millions and billions of years ago. Everything was in the system. But Christians say no. Christians say in the beginning God outside created an open creation, an open universe. He is accessible to it and it is accessible to him. Everyone with me? So let me ask the question again. How many of you think that the Christian worldview is an open worldview? How many of you think it's closed? How many still don't know? Okay, good. The answer should be open. I hope that is clear in your mind. The problem here is this. In an open system, Christians believe that knowledge comes from something outside of the system. Those in the closed system say knowledge has to come from within the system. It comes from human beings' own reason. It comes from their own intuition. It comes from how they feel about certain ideas. It's all from within. It's a huge, huge, divergent set of starting points. So there are three types of knowledge. Let's talk about this as we move forward. What kind of knowledge are we even talking about that we're studying? Well, first, there is a knowledge of spiritual truths. What would a spiritual truth be? A spiritual truth might be, for example, God exists. A spiritual truth might be Jesus is God's Son. Those are spiritual truths. We cannot verify those truths with our eyes. Our senses cannot tell us those truths. In fact, we cannot really deduce them with pure logic. Because as soon as you try to deduce with pure logic the spiritual truth that God is infinite, or that God is eternal, if you try to deduce logically the concept of Trinity, that three is one, yet one is, there's no logic capable of arriving at a conclusion which brings a measure of satisfaction. So there are some truths that are spiritual. And in order to understand and have even knowledge of spiritual truths, we have to have a source of information that is outside of us. And that source of information is the Scriptures, the Bible. There is a second kind of knowledge. So knowledge of spiritual truths. And then there is a knowledge of logical truths. For example, I'll ask one of our resident graphic designers a color palette question here. I don't remember how the little phrase. What are the primary colors? Red, yellow, and blue. Primary colors. So red and blue make, what is it? Purple, is that what it is? Red and blue. And you said they are, primary colors are what again? Red, yellow, and blue. So red and yellow make another thing, and you get it. So there is a logic. 2 + 2 = 4. So there is a knowledge of logical truths. We arrive at those at various kinds of reasoning. The knowledge is generated by our own minds. We don't look to the Scriptures, for example, to identify that 3 - 1 = 2, or 6 × 4 = 24. We don't look to the Scriptures for that. We don't look to the Scriptures for logical truths related to the color palette. Those do not require Scripture. They can come to us via the laws of logic. And ultimately, they are derived from God's own character. Whether that person following these laws recognize God's character or not. The reason that 2 + 2 = 4 is because there are absolute structures that God has put into place. That person may or may not recognize those structures. But that doesn't change the fact that the structures exist. Everybody with me? So there are knowledge of spiritual truths. There's knowledge of logical truths. And then there is a knowledge of physical truth. Like, it's cold in here today. That's a knowledge of physical truth. Or, this building exists. It's funny, the last couple of weeks, what's the name of that game, Dan, that I told you people are playing, the Google Ingress? Is that what it's called? Ingress. So I pulled into the parking lot here the last couple of weeks, and on more than one occasion, I pulled in right behind somebody, or somebody has pulled in right behind me, and I didn't recognize the vehicle, and somebody gets out of the car as I get out of the car, and apparently there is a Google game called Ingress, and it kind of pits two teams against each other, and it's based on geographical locations, and you have to triangulate certain points, and if you get people, I don't exactly know what I'm talking about, but if you get people inside the triangular, you capture them. It's that kind of idea. So I get out of my car, and the guy opens his door, and he looks at me as, friend or foe? I'm not sure. What are we talking about here? And this happened on two different occasions. And then, so he explained to me this game, Ingress, and he said to me, your church building, your property, is one of the physical points. Okay, that's a knowledge of physical truth. None of those people playing Ingress on Google are thinking, I wonder if that's a real building. Or if it's just a figment of my imagination. Is it really real or is it not really real? Which is how some people look at philosophy. That there are certain things that are really true and certain things that are not really true. We all recognize if any of us takes a running start toward that wall head first, we're going to meet a physical barrier. We all get it. There are knowledge of physical truth. We gain that knowledge how? We gain knowledge of physical truth through the use of our 5 senses. So our sense of feeling tells us the physical truth that the temperature is comfortable or uncomfortable in a particular room. Our sense of feeling tells us if that is snow or if it is ice, as do our sense of sight can also tell us if that's snow or ice or liquid or vapor or gas. You get the idea. We acquire physical truth through and because of our physical senses. So we call all of these the different types of knowledge. So what I want to do over the time that remains is I want to take the three worldviews, the Christian worldview, the modern worldview, and the postmodern worldview, and say, okay, how do each of those worldviews look at the whole idea of acquiring knowledge? Here's what we're going to find. We're going to find that Christians hold that all three types of knowledge are valid and good. In fact, this was something that, if you remember the debate that we hosted, the simulcast, remember that, between Ken Ham and Bill Nye, the science guy? There was a strong disagreement between the two men about knowledge itself and how knowledge could come into existence, how you acquired knowledge. It was a huge point of disagreement between the two guys. Not only whether evolution is how everything came into being, or if creation is how everything came into being, but how you acquire the knowledge to form the opinions. It was a huge, huge part of the debate. Christians think this, that all three types of knowledge, spiritual, physical, logical, are valid and good. We do not dismiss the remaining two because we hold the first. We embrace all three. Modernists believe only the second two are possible, but that they are good. Modern split over whether a blind faith and spiritual knowledge is good, even though it doesn't really count as knowledge for them. Postmoderns, they of course are going to be in an arena all their own. Postmoderns say that none of the three types of knowledge is really possible as knowledge. Postmoderns would say that claims to have spiritual knowledge are arrogant. It's wrong. It is divisive, insidious, they might even say. And they would say that claims to the second type of knowledge are at best suspicious and subject to extreme examination. So, let's talk about Christian epistemology. Some principles for us to know here. There are four of them on your page. Here's the first one. Knowledge is possible and morally necessary. So what does it mean to say that knowledge is possible and morally necessary? The Bible assumes that getting knowledge is not only possible for everyone, but that every human being is morally responsible to acquire knowledge. The book of Proverbs is very clear on this. So Proverbs 1:7 just tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Depending upon which translation you're using, there are more than three dozen references to knowledge in the book of Proverbs alone, exhorting the reader to get it. Try to acquire knowledge. References which praise the benefits of acquiring knowledge. For those of you still in school, this is part of the reason that you go to school. Why do you go to school? Why is it necessary that you acquire knowledge of things you'll never use again in your whole life? Because God says it is good and right for you to acquire such knowledge. Second one, I'm staying on this first idea of morally responsible. The prophets condemn Israel for a lack of knowledge. And you'll remember that God said about his people that they were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's Hosea 4 and verse 6, indicating how knowledge is necessary to have a right relationship with God. This is really, really, really important. It's part of why doctrine is so critical. and why you should react violently even to anyone who says doctrine is not important. The collection of truths is not important. Because God holds the exact opposite position. That in order to know me, there are a set of truths which I declare about myself that you must know. And you must accept these as right, valid, truthful. In addition to this, Paul and the other New Testament writers make at least 15 references to the knowledge of God or the knowledge of our Lord or the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or to knowledge of the truth. You'll remember that truth is what makes it possible for us to renew, for example, in Colossians 3 and verse 10. Titus chapter 1 tells us that truth or knowledge leads to godliness. You'll remember that knowledge appears in lists of Christian virtues. So in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 to 7, the text there says that we are add to our faith virtue. To virtue, anyone know what the next word is? Knowledge. So the Bible presents the acquiring of knowledge as possible and morally necessary. Second one here, this is the Christian worldview again. It's this, our minds are corrupted by sin. We can attain knowledge only partly and with great difficulty. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 says, this is especially true of non-Christians. Their thinking is futile, the text there says. And while it is especially true of non-Christians, it still applies to us believers. So 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us that we know in part. There will come a day when we will know fully. We are not capable now because we are corrupted by sin of knowing everything completely. And what we do know, we will only know partly, and it will be with great difficulty that we acquire that knowledge. So think about some matters of your Christianity. How difficult it is to simply know and understand some aspects of the Christian faith. To what do we attribute that? In part, we attribute that to the reality that our minds are corrupted by sin and we are not able, because of the contamination of our minds by sin, to fully understand what it is that God reveals to us. And even when we do, it is going to be with great difficulty. Another idea about this is, think of how David, when he contemplates God's omnipresence and His creative power. This is in the 139th Psalm, where he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high for me to attain it. Job, speaking about God, said, I have uttered words about Him I don't understand. Things too wonderful for me. I don't know them. The reality is this. The mind of a human being is finite. Simply, we cannot understand all there is to know about the universe in which we live. And especially, we cannot comprehend all that there is to know about God. This is the reality of knowledge for the Christian. Third idea. Christians believe this, that knowledge itself is a gift from God. We recognize that all knowledge, in some sense, comes to us as a kind gift from our Creator. We don't understand that we ever gain knowledge apart from God. We do not embrace that knowledge in any way can come independently of God. And the Old Testament writers certainly express this. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 26, Solomon writes, to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. In Jeremiah 3 and verse 15, God describes his relationship to his people like that of a shepherd to his sheep. And he says about his people that he will shepherd their own hearts. and he will lead them with knowledge and understanding. A text we're going to see this morning in our worship, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. Daniel acknowledges that God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Christians believe that knowledge is a gift from God. Fourth one. Christians believe that all true knowledge of God is a gift of God, which we receive. Anyone know what the first blank is? Which we receive by faith in Christ. Excellent. Very good. All knowledge of God is a gift of God, which we receive by faith in Christ. We only come, right, to a true knowledge of God when God has given His Holy Spirit to us, enabling us to have faith in Christ and embrace what God has revealed of Himself in Scripture. So what does Paul say to the Corinthian church about an unbelieving man? The things of God are what to him? Foolishness. But to us who are saved, they are the wisdom of God. The Bible clearly presents knowledge of spiritual truths as something that comes to a man or a woman only as God gifts it to him. He is unable to acquire it by himself. So then, having faith is not the opposite of knowledge, is it? Having faith is not the opposite of knowledge. Having faith, then, is a prerequisite, at least for spiritual truths, to having them. The involvement of faith for the Christian doesn't detract from his status of knowledge. It doesn't turn him into a less significant intellectual individual. According to the Christian, knowledge and faith work together in the mind and heart and bring that individual closer to God. So, what does that mean then? Our understanding of knowledge has some applications. I've listed them here for you. One, we are then are open to correction. If we understand that our minds are still tainted by sin, right? If we understand that all of our understanding comes from God, if we understand this to be true, then we should always be open to correction. Especially when that source of correction is what? What did you say? The Bible. Actually, you're right. That's not how people think though, right? Anytime that we are corrected by the Word of God, we Christian people should embrace that. Because we say this is the only place where you actually find spiritual truth is hearing God's Word. So when the Word of God is preached to us, when the Word of God is taught to us, when we study the Word of God in our own private time, when we are conversing in our discipleship across our small groups or in other kinds of settings, we are open to that correction because we do not think that we have all necessary knowledge. Does that make sense? What is another application? Of course, then that would mean that we are humble. If we recognize that knowledge is a gift of God, we should be humbled because our knowledge does not originate with ourselves. Paul says, and you might want to jot this text down, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you have it, how do you boast as though you did not? Third application, we're prayerful. A true knowledge of God comes only through God giving us that truth via the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember what the Lord said in anticipation of the Holy Spirit coming. He will guide you into, next two words, all truth. So we should be prayerful about that. This is why, beloved, we have, prior to our worship, a time when you can come in here, and theoretically the room is somewhat subdued between the education hour and the worship service. Any chit-chat that needs to go on, you know, do that outside of this room. Once you come in here, okay, I'm about to hear from God. And I'm going to spend some moments in His Word. And I'm going to spend some moments in quiet prayer. Because I recognize that left to myself here this morning, I will not embrace spiritual truth by myself. You accept that, don't you? Do you accept the premise that you will not accept spiritual truth by yourself? Do you accept that premise? Okay, if that's true, if you accept that premise, and then if you accept the next premise, that the only way for you to have spiritual truth is if the Holy Spirit leads you into that, what should be your disposition before hearing from Him? Shouldn't the disposition of every believing man and every believing woman be, God, I cannot learn apart from You today. In fact, my own bent will be to resist anything that You want to say to me. Would You please, in this hour, as we gather together to meet You, would You please open my mind to the truth about who You are, who I am, what You've done for me and Your Son? Would you change my thinking today as we gather together before You? That's why we do that. It has real significant value to our time of gathering. It all goes back to how a Christian thinks he acquires knowledge. Open to correction, humble, prayerful, and then, of course, diligent in study. So we know, we believe that God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. We believe that our senses are reliable. We believe that God has given us the capacity to reason and process thoughts. We believe all that. Therefore, we conclude that a chief action of believing men and women should be the diligent study of God's Word. It's why you've heard me say, if the only intake of God's Word that you're getting is what you take in on a Lord's Day here on Sunday, you are going to be way, way deficient. You need so much more. And because we think knowledge is given to us and then received by a human being this way, we're committed to the diligent study of it. That's the Christian worldview on knowledge. What questions or comments do you have? Everybody get all the blanks? I'm assuming you did. Questions, comments? Do you think you understand how a Christian views the acquiring of knowledge? Yes. Is it correct to say that all of that emanates from God? It is correct to say all of that emanates from God. So, was there a follow-up?
So, is someone that is not saved still has knowledge that comes from God?
Exactly. So, for example, a knowledge that is nearly university held, nearly, is that sexual abuse is wrong, morally wrong. That's nearly universally held. I don't think it would be accurate to say it's universally held. I think there's certainly those who do not think that. But nearly universally, if you approach a person on the street and raise that question to them, they're going to say, oh yeah, that's morally wrong. And then, of course, the question is, based upon what? And that what question ultimately is going, as you begin to follow that train of thought, the ultimate conclusion of that is that there has to be a source outside of self who has declared that particular behavior wrong. That's ultimately where you're going to get. And so the fact that somebody is able to manipulate equations which produce nuclear physics leads us back to the capacity of a God who has structured a system that is consistent with his own character. It's not chaotic. And so we can follow it. I really have no idea what I'm talking about. We can follow certain laws of physics which lead us to certain ends so that we can put an incredibly volatile entity inside a steel tube, put it below the surface of the water thousands of feet, have people living aboard that nuclear submarine and say, everybody's safe. Because we understand there are certain laws in place and those go back. Am I answering your question? Okay. Let's move on. We have very little time left, as is normally the case here. And I apologize for that, but we got started a little late this morning. Let me give these last two. How do modernists and postmodernists view epistemology? Postmodernists say that knowledge is possible only through reason or intuition. And of course, you will remember that this is how modernists view the world. You either come to a conclusion logically, or you come to a conclusion with how you feel. I don't have time this morning to go through a significant amount of the teaching of either David Hume or Immanuel Kant. Wikipedia those, and you'll get enough information about how those two individuals approach things. But here's what I do want to point out. And I think you'll see this very clearly as it begins to think about how it plays out in our culture. What happened? How modernists think come into play? There were really three major trends that kind of flowed together that eroded the power of religion and heightened the power of reason at some point in our history. And this happened primarily in the 17th and 18th centuries. Let me give you these. And it sounds so familiar to me today. Here was the first. The first was actually the Reformation. The wars that were occurring between Protestant and Catholics seemed to some to be proof that there could not be any agreement on religious issues. Think about it. Today, a Roman Catholic priest will stand before a group of people, and what will his authority, what will his source book be for everything that he does today? What will he use? And what will he read to the people? They'll read this, right? They will read the Bible. That's what they'll do. And what do you expect here today? And so somebody from the outside looks at it and says, wait a minute. You're both using the same thing and you can't come to the same conclusion. Obviously, that can't be a reliable source of knowledge. See how that follows? There was a second thing that came into play, and that was this. The discovery, really, of the new world and the expansion of part of the European empires to Asia and the Southeast. And when they got there, they discovered all kinds of new religions. And so the belief system that is primarily in Europe Now, it's harder to assert the rightness of Christianity in the face of so many human beings who live in other parts of the world who don't believe it. So how can you say that you alone hold truth? The third thing that came to, that contributed to this, and this all comes at the same time, is the rise of science to make the case that reason has proven itself in a way that revelation never did. Revelation says you must accept it by faith from an outside source. Reason says the wall is hard because I just banged my head against it. Do you see that on display everywhere in our culture? How can you singularly hold the truth? So, these are all parts of the modernist worldview. You can look up look those guys up on Wikipedia. That'll give you enough to go. But that's how the modernist views it. It takes reason and intuition and says the only way that you can acquire knowledge is via this. So how do you know that's true? That's how I feel. Well, okay, we can't deny that then. If that's how you feel, that must be how it is. Well, how do you know that's true? Well, this is just how I arrive at that conclusion. That's a modernist way of viewing it. Let me give you the last one here in the few minutes that remain. Postmodernism. What does postmodernism say? As you can imagine, postmodernism says knowledge is impossible. Postmodernism is easy to describe. It's virtually impossible to explain. You have that quote there from Moeller. By the way, if you haven't visited Moeller's site yet, it's a really good site for you to visit. I'll have another one for you to visit next time, if I remember to give it to you. But if you haven't been to albertmoeller.com, I hope that you'll go there. Moeller's summary. Here's what a postmodern understanding of knowledge is. According to postmodern theory, truth is not universal, is not objective or absolute, and cannot be determined by a commonly accepted method. Instead, postmodernists argue that truth is socially constructed. That's a really important phrase of words. Socially constructed. Plural, meaning more than one, and inaccessible to universal reason. All right, so there you have it. That's it. Socially constructed. How do we know this is true? Well, because that's what the majority of the people in the society believe to be true. Therefore, it must be true. So, the great thing within our construct right now is the massive movement across the United States, even though the homosexual population is, I think I've told you, like 1.7%. It's very, very small. I've told you that. Very, very small. Yet the growing idea around the social construct is that so-called same-sex marriage is good and right. What's the reason for that? Socially, we've constructed that to be true. Do you see how that works? And so truths cannot be singular, they must be plural. So something that we thought always then as universal can no longer be universal. That's the basic idea. Knowledge is impossible. Claims to have knowledge then are a form of domination. Because, you see, if you alone hold truth and you exercise the knowledge of that truth, you are then controlling the person who does not think like you do. It's simply you dominating another individual. You hear these things in everyday language, don't you? What are some Christian responses to postmodernism? Again, I don't have time to go through a great deal about this. You can look that up. Go to Moeller's site. He'll help you with a little bit more. Let me give you some responses to this. One, Christians should recognize that there are areas of agreement between biblical religion and postmodernism. Like what? Well, postmodernists, they create critique. Remember we talked about that meta-narrative? Everybody has a story. Christians, too, can affirm that what postmodernists believe about that. Postmodernists believe that those stories that people have are keen to them, that those stories that people have, they make it such that they have to change so they're not enslaved by them. Well, we would say yes to that. We would say that people's stories have the capacity to enslaving them. We would just say that there's a different way in getting freedom from that. So we would not say that simply because you're from an alcoholic family, you must always be an alcoholic. There's a way to come out of that. Christians can use tools of postmodernism to attack the errors of modernity. So modernity says that ideas are arrived at only by reason and intuition. So modernity produces things like a utopian society. Modernity produces things like the Tower of Babel. We look at that and say that those ideas are false in and of themselves, that they are idols and need to be destroyed. Second one, Christians should firmly argue that postmodernism and deconstruction are themselves among those idols. So let me give you, understand what I mean by deconstruction. Postmodernism wants to tear down all idea of knowledge and truth. And you have seen that on display just rampantly in the last decade. Tearing down ideas of knowledge and truth. So that Brenda was telling me about a mutual friend that she and I have. And remember we were talking a couple of weeks ago about transgender, someone identifying as a gender not consistent with their biological origin. Listen to the words I'm using. And so she was telling me about a mutual friend of ours, a friend with whom we have had church background. We've worshiped with this couple. And they have a little boy who is, I don't know, 6, 7, or 8. Biologically 6, 7, or 8. And they're in the process of allowing him right now to choose if he's a boy or a girl. Postmodernism says you have to allow that to happen. It deconstructs. And Christians, we argue against that. We say that's an idol. It is an idol that you are worshiping. It's an idol when you set up deconstruction, that everything is tearing down, you're setting up an idol to follow. I got to move quick. I'm sorry. Third one, Christians should point out that deconstructionism is self-refuting. Deconstructionism entails massive truth claims, like that a person has the capacity to decide whether or not he or she is male or female. That's a huge truth claim. Well, I thought you didn't claim truth. So it's self-refuting. Fourth one, Christians should affirm the possibility of knowledge and the reality of a transcendent God who is also the grounds of reason. Christian should affirm the possibility of knowledge and the reality of the transcendent God who is the ground for the validity of reason. So I went through this last part real quick. I understand that, I'm sure. If you go on Moeller's website, you can get a little more help on that. As I said to you to begin the hour, this is the most difficult of the topics that we will handle. I hope you're not going to leave today thinking, I don't understand anything that he said. I hope that isn't true of you. I do hope, my greatest desire for us is that we would embrace those applications that I gave to you earlier in the hour about how a Christian acquires knowledge. That's my greatest hope. If you can do that, I think you will guard, as Colossians 2:8 says, so that no one deceives you. I think that'll be true of you. So I hope that's helpful to you. We'll do this again next time. Lord willing, next week. We're about halfway through this section, this series on worldviews. We'll pick it up here next time. Questions, send me a text, send me an email. Be happy to answer them for you.